If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're continuing our series, our long expository series, in the Gospel of Luke. And today we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 36 to verse 45. But for the sake of context, let me just read a little bit prior to where our passage is. Let me read from verse 34. And I'll read down to verse 45 as part of our scripture reading. And so, this is the reading of God's word, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we have turned our attention to your word. And just as we sang earlier, we ask that you would speak, O Lord. Speak, teach us, shape us, fashion us in the likeness of Christ. Lord, encourage our faith. And Lord, instill in us a greater hope and trust. And not just the things that you have promised, but in your very person, in who you are. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be the one to teach us, to minister to our hearts. Would you do what no preacher can do, what no man can do? That is, to apply your living word into the deepest recesses of our hearts, that we might be conformed increasingly to the likeness of Christ. We ask all of these things in his most holy name. Amen. We spent the last couple of weeks taking a close look at the angel Gabriel's announcement to the virgin girl named Mary. And just by way of reminder, we focused on two very important facets of this announcement over the past two Sundays. The first Sunday we looked at earlier in the announcement, in which the angel announces that Jesus, the child that would be born in Mary's womb, would be the very fulfillment of God's promise to David. That's what we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God promised that from David's descendants, one would come who would be the one who would establish an everlasting kingdom. And so the angel was saying, Mary, the child that is to be born in your womb, he is going to be the son of David. And then the week after that, the Sunday following this one that I just mentioned, we also saw last Sunday that Jesus would enter the world through the womb of a virgin. And that's very significant because it shows us, it signifies for us that Jesus is truly man and truly God. It's this mysterious union of true God and true man in one person. And this is the child that would be born from Mary's womb, without a human father, but directly emanating from God the Father himself. Now, if you think about it, that is a lot for Mary to take in. You know, for you parents out there, I'm sure you were thrilled when you found out that you were expecting. But the biggest anticipation for you was whether that child would be a boy or would be a girl. Which side of the aisle in the list of baby names you would have to select from. That was your biggest anticipation. But for Mary, she was told to anticipate a child, which, by the way, would have been of supernatural origin. And this child would be the very savior of the world, the Son of God, the rightful king of the universe. That is one big announcement, which, quite frankly, is a lot to swallow. But the angel assures Mary in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. And as proof of that, the angel tells Mary in verse 38 that her relative Elizabeth has conceived in her womb despite her old age. And so here's where we find out that Mary and Elizabeth were apparently related. They were relatives. We're not told the details of the family tree, but my guess would be that Elizabeth was Mary's auntie or great auntie. Because Elizabeth, remember, was advanced in years, well past the age of childbearing, and Mary was a young virgin. In any case, the angel says, hey, remember Auntie Liz? You know, she was in her old age, and she's way past the age of childbearing. She never had kids. Well, guess what? God has opened her womb. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to be parents. And Elizabeth, believe it or not, is pregnant right now, well on her way into the third trimester. And so the angel says, that's the proof. Nothing is impossible with God. Nevertheless, the announcement that Mary received was, in a very human sense, still difficult to believe. Simply by virtue of its astounding supernatural nature, that the holy God himself would enter into the world of humanity through her virgin womb, circumventing the natural biological process of human reproduction. I mean, that's not easy to believe. Let's be honest, we have a hard time trusting God for things of far less magnitude than what was told to Mary. But what we see in this passage is that Mary responds in absolute, total trust of the message that she received from the angel. And in Mary's response, we see an exemplary faith, which we would do well to emulate. And God commends such genuine, trusting faith, as we see in Elizabeth's remark in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, what about Mary's faith was so remarkable? Well, take a look at her immediate reaction to the angel's announcement in verse 38. This is what Mary says. When she hears everything that the angel says to her, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary was saying, well, Mr. Gabriel, angel, everything you've said is quite incredible and inconceivable. But at the end of the day, I am God's servant. Whatever he says goes. I am just here to completely surrender and submit to his will. And if God says that this is going to happen, then let it happen. Again, I'd remind you of what an impossible thing it was that Mary was believing. But in her response, she was saying, I know God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And if I don't understand it, that's okay. Because he knows what he's doing. He is the master. I am the servant. He calls the shots. And I am just here to receive what he has planned for me. You see, what was so exemplary about Mary's faith was that she not only believed in God, she believed God. There's a slight nuance. And believing God is often far more difficult than believing in God, wouldn't you say? What I mean is this. As believers, we certainly believe in God. We profess the doctrines of Christianity, if you will. And by virtue of us being Christians, we seldom have problems believing in these big picture tenets of faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he has died and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins, and that in him that we have eternal life. This is what believing in God is, in these big macroscopic doctrines of the Christian faith. But where the rubber meets the road is not whether we believe in these things. Of course, that's important. That's essential. That's a given. But whether we believe God in our microscopic day-to-day living. You see, this is not just about believing in a statement of faith. This is about trusting the person, our Father in heaven. When life becomes unstable, when pain and suffering comes, when your future looks very uncertain and you don't really know how this makes sense and how God is going to come through in any of this, you know, when those things happen, the first thing to crack is not our ability to articulate the big doctrines of God's sovereignty. We know that, and that we have no problem doing that. We'll do that just fine. We know God is in control. Yes, he is absolutely sovereign, and he knows what he's doing. We can say those things. But times of uncertainty, or times of dwelling in the domain of the unknown, in those times, the biggest question is whether we believe that God is good still, and still worthy of our trust. Or are we going to believe instead that he has abandoned us, or that he has left us and is no longer good to us? You know, I'll be the first to confess, it was really hard for me before I came here to NBC. I think I shared with some of you just in passing, but I spent more than 6 months with a very empty plate, no church to serve, feeling very deserted, to be quite honest with you. And that's why I love being with you, and that's why I'm so thankful to be here as your pastor. Believe me, I really am. But honestly, in that whole time, of just the period of waiting and not knowing what was going to happen, I knew in my head the entire time that God was in control, and that in Christ that he would never leave me nor forsake me. I knew those things. I could whip out verses left and right. I could cite them like the back of my hand. But quite frankly, throughout those months, I had a really hard time, not with those big picture things, but I had a really hard time trusting him. Believing that God was still with me every second of the way, and that every second of waiting was intentionally and lovingly designed for a purpose that was far greater than I could ever imagine. See, believing in God is much easier than believing God. Holding on to the theoretical things is easier than holding on to an actual, living, practical trust in God. And yet what we see is that Mary not only exhibited the former, certainly the case, by virtue of her being a God-fearer, a believer, she believed in her mighty God, the God of Israel, but she also demonstrated the latter. She trusted the God that she feared, and he was delighted by such humble trust. Do you know why God is so pleased when we trust him like this? It's because when we trust God, even when the odds and circumstances seem against it, when we trust him, we are testifying to God's character. And in that, God is honored and glorified. No matter how uncertain and improbable things seem from a human perspective, when we trust God, we are in effect saying, I trust him because I know that he is unchangingly good, even when everything around me is changing. He never lies, and when he makes a promise for the future, it is more sure than the fact of a past event that has already occurred. Even if I don't understand what's going on, I know he does. And not only is he wise, but he is good. And I can trust that he is good. That's what we are saying when we trust God, and we're testifying to his character. And this was the heart of Mary's exemplary faith, believing God no matter how inconceivable was the announcement that she received. Now, perhaps you look at Mary and you say, well, maybe it wasn't that difficult for her to believe. After all, an angel showed up. I mean, my goodness, if I saw an angel, if Gabriel showed up, I'll believe anything. That's easy for us to think that. But first of all, that's not necessarily true. Remember, just earlier, we saw that Zechariah, the same angel, Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, remember? And Zechariah responded in unbelief. See, we shouldn't underestimate the extent of our unbelief. But secondly, notice what Mary says in verse 38. She says, let it be to me according to your word. You see, Mary, even if an angel showed up to her, Mary still had to trust the word of God. She had to believe and hang on to what God had spoken through the angel. She had to hold on to promises that were yet unseen, much like we have to today as believers. You know, it's easy for us to think, as we look through the Bible and we see all the different people, the different believers in the Old Testament and the New, it's easy for us to think, gee, everyone in the Bible who lived in those times, they witnessed some amazing things. It must have been real nice. Faith must have been pretty easy for them. You know, they got to experience angelic visitations like this. They got to see visions. They got to hear God directly speaking to them. It's really different from what it is now. And sure, it's certainly the case that those in the Bible got to see some cool stuff, okay? I wish I got to see those things too. It would have been great. But I would caution you against thinking that their faith was easy. Because to the contrary, their faith was very difficult, if not more difficult at times than it is for us. Take for instance, let's just go to the beginning of Genesis. Think about Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and 7. You know, God appeared to Noah and told him something very special was going to happen. And we might think, wow, gee, it must be nice to have God speak to you. I wish God showed up like that to me. But what did God tell Noah? God said, hey, Noah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to flood this entire earth. And what I want you to do, you're the only family. You are literally the only family I'm going to preserve. And so I want you to go build a giant ark. And these are the dimensions. Work on it. And I want you to get two of every animal and get them into the ark with you. And I'm going to do a giant reset on humanity through you. Like, think about it. That is a big thing to swallow. Noah built that ark probably at least for several decades, if not close to a century. They lived very long at the time. And as the decades passed, Noah had to continually trust God's word that he was really going to do this monumental, cataclysmic thing that he said he was going to do. Can you imagine being the only family on earth and everyone around you thinking you are absolutely nuts? That takes real faith. Believing God at his word. Same thing with Abraham. In Genesis 12, God said, hey, Abraham, you know where Abraham was actually living? Back then he was called Abram. Abraham was living in Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, the Chaldeans, the land of the Chaldeans. That's the land of Babylon. That's where Abraham was living. And by the way, he was a pagan at the time. And then God showed up to him by his grace and said, Abram, I want you to pack up your things and take your family and go to the land of Canaan. I have something planned for you. That's a lot. It takes real faith to trust God and to trek all the way, all of those miles to enter into a foreign land and just to wait to see, to get there to see what God has to say about his special plan and promise. Now, what's my point in all of this? The Old Testament saints did not have an easy time with faith. They certainly witnessed great things, but they too, like us, they had to believe God's word. Same thing with New Testament believers as well. They were no different than we are. They had to live by faith in God's spoken word. And we have to live by faith in God's written word. And what's in common is that every believer has to trust God at his word. So it was with Mary. It was a difficult faith. She had to trust his word. But she believed God truly and completely because she trusted the good and wise character of God. And she said, Lord, whatever your will is, I am here to be your servant. And not only did Mary speak such faith, she showed it in action. Verse 39 tells us that following this announcement, it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She went and paid Elizabeth a visit. But notice the detail in that verse. Mary went with haste. You know what that means? Mary believed the angel's words so much about how Elizabeth had conceived and she was in her sixth month of pregnancy. Mary believed the angel's words so much that she immediately and quickly booked a trip to visit them at their house. In other words, Mary didn't go, I don't know about that. Really? Auntie Liz? She's really old. Let me wait and see if I get an invitation to the baby shower. Then maybe I'll go make the trek. Because by the way, the trip down would have been almost 100 miles south from where Mary was. About a 3-4 day journey. It wasn't an easy journey. But as soon as she received the word, she believed and she went with haste. She went down immediately because she believed that God had done something so wonderful in Elizabeth's womb and that he would do something even more wonderful in her own womb. This is the kind of faith that Mary had. Which is why, again, when she gets there, Elizabeth is compelled by the Holy Spirit to commend Mary for her great faith, as we saw in verse 45. You see, such faith, such unswerving trust, such daring trust pleases God. Because when we trust him so wholeheartedly, we are testifying that he is so trustworthy and true and good. And church, we ought to emulate this virgin girl's example of humble submission and trust in God. Now, with all that said, perhaps you hear all of this and you think, well, that's good for Mary, but I can't ever be like that. I want to be. I want to have such trust in God. I want to please God with such great faith, but I don't have the spiritual strength to muster up such belief. Well, that's you. Let me just say I'm with you, okay? I am far weaker than I care to admit. And at times, looking at such models of great faith can almost discourage us because we examine ourselves and we see that we don't meet up to such spiritual excellence. But before you write off this passage and you say, gee, that's not me, there was something special about Mary, not me. That's not true. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. Before you write off this passage and say, I can't do that, let me show you another dimension, another angle into this passage that we are quick to overlook. You see, everything we've seen up till now is only half the picture because we have looked at this passage through the lens of the human perspective, namely what great faith Mary had in her God, and she certainly did, no doubt about it. But as encouragement to us, I want to help you see the other side, which is the divine perspective. Namely, that as commendable as Mary was in exercising great faith, she wasn't doing it by her own strength. Because what this passage shows us very clearly is that God was helping her. believe. God was helping and strengthening her faith. He was actively at work to empower her belief so that she would be the faithful woman that we see here that God would be pleased with. Let me show you what I mean. Back in verse 36, which is the tail end of the angel's announcement, the angel tells Mary that Elizabeth, her relative, has conceived in her old age. Why do you think God had the angel tell Mary this detail? It was to strengthen her faith. By telling Mary that her own relative, who was called barren, right? He's highlighting, it's underscoring that it was impossible for her to conceive. And yet her own relative, who was barren, had already been touched by the mighty hand of God. You see, God was strengthening Mary by telling her of something amazing that he had already done. And by doing so, he was instilling greater confidence in her that he would indeed do something amazing with Mary as well. And notice the angel says that Elizabeth is now in the sixth month. Now, all you mothers out there, you remember that by the sixth month, your belly is really starting to show. What this means is that the legitimacy of Elizabeth's pregnancy and what God had done would have been visually verifiable by Mary. And so Mary, believing the angel's words, went with haste to go pay a visit to Elizabeth and to witness God's mighty work for herself. You see, what God did in Elizabeth's womb would serve as a confirming sign for Mary, to encourage her faith, to give her confidence that God was able to do what he said he would do in her own womb. And when Mary arrives, lo and behold, she finds her Auntie Liz with a big belly in which lay a child who was called to prepare everyone for Messiah's arrival. We saw that earlier in chapter 1. Now, do you remember in verse 15 of chapter 1 what the angel said to Zechariah? He said, this child, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And just as the angel said, it says in verse 41 that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Why? Because that unborn child, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew who Mary was. But more importantly, knew who was in Mary. And by the way, this tells us, presumably, that by this point in time, Jesus had just been conceived in Mary's womb, immediately following the announcement. And Mary would have been in the nascent stages of her pregnancy. And so here, the prenatal John the Baptist begins to fulfill his life's calling to prepare everyone for the Messiah's arrival by testifying of who was in Mary's womb, even as he himself was in his mother's womb. And by the way, here is one of the clearest evidences in Scripture that an unborn child in the womb is not just a glob of cells, but a true living human being. And to do any harm to any such as these is to do harm to a precious child of God created in his image. And so this unborn child leaped in the womb because the Holy Spirit testified to him the very thing he would testify to the public 30 years later, which is, behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here in the womb of Mary is the Lamb of God. And not only does the unborn John testify, but Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, gripped and seized by God the Spirit, now prophesies and says in verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now don't miss this, okay? Remember, Mary had not yet told Elizabeth anything. Okay, they didn't have text messaging back then. They didn't have FaceTime. Mary didn't tell Elizabeth beforehand, before she got there. They were still at the front door, taking their shoes off, in the middle of greeting each other, and saying, "Well, hey, it's been a while. Hey, how are you? We have a lot to catch up on." "No, I have a lot to tell you." "No, no, you, believe me, I have a lot to tell you." And they're exchanging their hellos, and at the sound of Mary's voice, that is when John leaped in the womb. And that is when Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, "How blessed are you and the fruit of your womb." You see, Mary would have thought, "Whoa, how did you know that I was pregnant? Do I look pregnant already?" I don't know what she thought, but it was something to that effect. She was surprised. But by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knew more than just the fact of the pregnancy. She knew who was in Mary's womb, which is why she says in verse 43, "Why is it granted to me? Why do I have this great privilege that the mother of," get this, "my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Can you imagine how Mary must have felt hearing all of this? As soon as she made it to Elizabeth's front porch, I would venture to guess that what was going on in her head was, "Lord, you weren't kidding. Truly, everything you spoke through the angel, it really is happening. And you have confirmed it for me through Elizabeth, who testified to the very thing I never even told her. And even the child in her womb leaped for joy, for sheer joy at God's own coming in Mary's womb." You know what an encouragement this would have been to Mary's faith? Do you see now this passage from God's perspective? As exemplary as Mary's faith was, God the Holy Spirit was actively at work to encourage and strengthen her faith in the promises of God. And Mary would need this encouragement. It was going to be a long journey of faith. Think about it. She would raise this baby. She would change his diapers. Can you imagine? And all along, you have to remember, wait, hold on. This is the Holy Son of God. It's harder than you think it is to hold on to that promise. And she would have to wait 30 years until Jesus began his public ministry, in which he would then begin manifesting his divine power as he performed various signs and wonders and miracles. 30 years is a long time of waiting and believing in something remarkable and something unprecedented in the history of mankind. Mary would need this encouragement. And the things that transpired in this visit to Elizabeth would be permanently sealed in Mary's memories, and they would continue to serve to remind and encourage her throughout the ensuing years that the child she had born and was raising was truly the Son of God, just as the angel announced to her, and just as Elizabeth and the unborn John had testified to her. You see, Mary's faith was exemplary, but she did not do it by her own strength. God was strengthening her faith. And church, what this shows us is that God deals with us in the same way. You know, the Lord, he calls us to trust him, and sometimes it's difficult, but he never leaves us to struggle at it by ourselves. He has sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to sustain us and to empower us to persevere in faith, has he not? And he may do so sometimes through providential circumstances, quite commonly, through the way God suddenly provides in such remarkable timing, and we see, God really is faithful, even when I wasn't sure. And these things serve as an encouragement and reminder to us in the future, when future things happen in which we feel uncertain. And we remember, God has been faithful to me. He has never failed me. And so he strengthens our faith in that way. Or also, similar to what we see in this passage, he may strengthen our faith by surrounding us with fellow believers who have gone through similar trials of faith as we are currently undergoing. And having come out of those trials, they can testify to us that God was faithful and good and sure in his promises all along, so that our faith might be encouraged by their testimony, similar to how Mary's faith was encouraged by Elizabeth, who was visited and touched by God just 6 months prior. You see, God calls us to great faith, but he will never leave us to figure it out alone. He always helps us. And you know what this all shows us? God is so filled with love and abundant grace that he not only wants us to please him, but he wants to be pleased by us. He is eager to be pleased by us, and so he helps us to please him. He helps us to have faith and be strengthened in faith that does honor him. God helps us. Isn't this what the book of Hebrews tells us? That Jesus, after his ascension, he has seated at the right hand of the Father as now our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Romans 8 tells us that he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. Did you know that Jesus prays for you, church? Jesus prays for you constantly. When he sees that your faith is struggling, he says, Father, strengthen him. Father, encourage her. Help her. See, this is what our God is like. He has called us to trust him, but be encouraged that he always helps us and he never leaves us to ourselves. And let this, what we see here in this passage, let this compel you to trust what a good and kind Heavenly Father he really is. Now, I want to close by speaking to those of you who have not yet believed in Jesus as the Son of God. God has called you to believe in his Son for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life. But I want you to understand, as we have seen God's character here, he does not leave us alone. He does not make faith difficult. And God has called you to believe, non-Christian, but he has not called you to believe blindly. Instead, what he has done is he has already helped you to believe by giving you ample, clearest evidence of the veracity of the gospel and the reality of the life of a man named Jesus of Nazareth who truly lived 2,000 years ago. He is a real historical person, mind you. And he was not only a man, but he was also the true God, which he evidenced unmistakably by not only dying on the cross, but raising himself, being raised by God the Father from the grave to show that he has power over death and life. Jesus' resurrection testifies to you and gives you certainty that he really is who he said he is. Many have come and claimed to be Messiah, but they've all died and stayed in the grave. But Jesus rose from the grave so that sinners like you and me might see with clarity that he really is worth believing and that he is worthy of our eternal hope and trust. God made it so clear, and he has done all of these things as historical fact because he wants sinners to believe, to be forgiven of sins, and to receive the free gift of eternal life. And so, non-Christian, trust him for the forgiveness of sins. He is good and he is merciful, and he will never desert you. He will never fail you. Find life and hope in the one who is worthy of our trust. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have believed in you by faith And as your word tells us, even the faith that we have is a gift from you. As your spirit dwells in us to testify to us of the truth of your Son. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us as a church, that we would increase in faith and trust in you. Lord, not only in the big, bold claims, but in every day, that you would keep us faithful. And Father, when we are weak, when we stumble, would you help us and empower us? Sustain us all the way to the end. We know that you are not only able, but you are willing, because you have told us in your word that you keep us to the very end. Father, help us as a church to be those who walk by faith and absolute trust in you until the day when our faith will be realized by sight and the full manifestation of all of your promises, when we can see our Savior face to face. Until then, help us to persevere. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.